In order for us to prepare for our study this morning, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to delve into your word, receiving from it the power that is associated with everything you've written for our benefit. May that portion we observe today, therefore, be a power for us as we prepare for the concepts, principles, and challenges that are ever present in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. Reversionism, blackout of the soul, you'll see on the board. Blackout of the soul is a vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil to be sucking into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. Total disorientation due to the influence of evil. That takes us back to page 484. We observed this in closing on Wednesday, and I thought that we didn't make too much of an advance in that, just a few points, and I thought we'd start there as a way of a brief review. This is the sixth concept in reversionism. Ephesians 4:17 gives the technical Greek word for the blackout of the soul. It's matai ates. Negative volition creates a vacuum that sucks in false doctrine into the soul. And this happens constantly for those who are either out of fellowship and stay there for a good long while. You're at the sixth level of this reversionistic process, although saved. And then, of course, there are the unbelievers, and that's where they live. So this is the concept of false doctrine. Ephesians 4:17 reads this way. Therefore, I communicate this, and because of the Lord, I insist that you no longer walk as Gentiles, meaning unbelievers in this context. Gentiles walk in the vacuum of their mind. And therefore, that walking in the vacuum of the mind and so on is matai ates. And it has to do with futility in the soul. Now, people who are in reversionism think that they are doing the right thing. They have rejected truth, either establishment or biblical. The reversionist usually is also involved in violating certain laws and principles that are associated with establishment viewpoint. And obviously, if they're believers, they're in opposition to the Word of God simply because they're bored by it or find that it doesn't interest them or they have personal objections to it. And so through this vacuum comes the doctrine of demons. It includes religionism, liberalism, crusader arrogance, and anti-establishment thinking according to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, which reads this way. The Holy Spirit explicitly reports that in latter periods of times, some believers will become apostate, paying attention to deceitful spirits and concentrating on doctrines from the source of demons. And believers do this. Now, to what degree presently, I don't know. I'm not a prophet. But I can tell you that based on what I have discerned from reading and from observing what's been going on in Client Nation America over the past 2 years, there are believers out there who are in reversionism, and they are fearful of what's been going on. Fear is not an option for the believer. You are in the bubble, if you're current on rebound. You're in the bubble, and therefore you are a soldier for Christ while you're here. And being a good soldier for Christ means that you need the artillery of thought to represent him in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And that thought is Bible doctrine, and that thought is therefore appropriated through the study of Scripture, either personally at home or in live Bible classes at a church. And that's the way that a client nation remains free, and that's the way that a client nation can continue in the process and in the duty of being a haven of refuge for the Word of God. And so the false doctrine passing through the vacuum of the soul is called demon influence. Or it can be just simply the influence of Lucifer and his process of evil. This is not the same as demon possession. In many ways, it can be worse. It can be worse because the individual has locked on to the standards and principles and even the doctrines of the devil, and accepting those as the process one should obey and therefore execute. So the believer cannot be demon possessed because he is indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting to note this. You may or may not have been aware of this, but it's the truth, and I can give you the background from Scripture. Each person of the Trinity indwells the body of every church-age believer, and distinctions are made among them. First of all, the indwelling of God the Father is found in John 14:23, Ephesians 4:6, and 2 John verse 9. God the Son indwells us, according to John, in John 14:20, chapter 17, verses 22 through 23. Romans 8:10, 2 Corinthians 13:5, Galatians 2:20, Colossians 1:27, and 1 John 2:24. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is found in Romans 8:11, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, and 2 Corinthians 6:16. I thought it was necessary in order to amplify the concept, each person of the Trinity indwells the body of the believer. It's important to understand that. You presently are indwelt, your body is indwelt by the Trinity. And therefore, this is a power that you possess as believers in Jesus Christ. And therefore, you can have that kind of power available to you in this hostile environment we presently endure. So never forget that. So the believer cannot be demon-possessed because he's indwelt by the Trinity. But demon influence comes through false teaching. Now it said that you indwell, the Trinity indwells the body. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit, of course, is something that happens incrementally. When you sin, of course, they retreat to the body and so on. But the idea here is that you are a special kind of person. You are an individual that is indwelt by each member of the Trinity. That gives you a great deal of power, and you must learn how to use that power through spiritual growth. And in that spiritual growth, you accumulate over time the concepts and ideas that are immutable. They are the kinds of things that you can depend upon, also the things that you can therefore avoid. When you grow in grace, you'll find the things that are beneficial biblically for you. Those are the positives, and those that are not. And when it's not, that means that the Scripture has revealed a truth to you. Avoid this concept. And in learning these things, you become more and more powerful as a good soldier for Christ. So we have this concept. Demon influence, therefore, comes through false teaching. And say you in a church and the communication from the pulpit, or sometimes they have various pastors. You can have a church that's got two or more pastors that teach on various, I guess there's a schedule, I don't know. But nevertheless, this can happen. So why is the need, or why is there a necessity for a host of pastors at a local church? Well, the Scripture doesn't indicate that, the necessity for it. Pastor is the leadership of a local church. He, therefore, is the responsible person to communicate undiluted truth to the members who gather there. and to have two or three or four is not biblical. But nevertheless, we have that in Christendom. It's okay because they have free will and they can do what they want. But there are going to be some concepts that will emerge over time, doctrines that are communicated that are just a little bit off plumb from the other guy last Sunday. So I don't see how this is really a good idea for the long haul. But nevertheless, people do these kinds of things. So the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whether he's out of fellowship or therefore in demon influence is probably some of the problems that emerge there. So although the believer cannot be demon possessed, he is vulnerable to demon influence. And that comes from permanent negative volition. It's stage 6 of reversionism. Couple of sub-points on that. Infiltration of the doctrine of demons results in the blackout of the soul. This comes from failure to be filled with the Spirit and lack of consistent exposure to Bible doctrine. So a pastor can stand in the pulpit and bloviate and therefore instruct, allegedly from Scripture, members of his congregation. You need to be very careful about what's being communicated. But if you don't have the doctrine to interpret false doctrine, then you've got a problem in that church. Now, some people do not appreciate, line up with, agree to things that are communicated from a given pulpit. And when they recognize this, they choose to leave. And if they are correct in their assessment, then that is a good idea. But if due to lack of doctrine in the soul, a concept is communicated from Scripture by a pastor, and that concept is absolutely, let's call it right down central, but an idea that had not crossed that person's mind, and thus they evaluate that as error, that individual will choose to leave, and that's their freedom to do so. But the power of the Word of God is something that is incremental. You don't come to Bible class the day after you've been saved by Billy Graham on TV. You don't come to a Bible class and really get everything that's communicated from the pulpit. It's just too much information. There are 11 categories of systematic theology that define all that's in Scripture. And these 11 categories have to be learned incrementally over time. And as you do so systematically over time, you're able to, let's just say, bring a huge inventory together over time in order to grow in grace and do so systematically. So a person has to be patient once saved and accept the authority of the pastor that they're led to support, whoever that happens to be. That person is responsible for his own spiritual life, however. And if he's able to discern at some point that what's coming from the pulpit is erroneous, then he's going to have to make a decision on two concepts. Maybe there's something I still don't really know about that idea. Maybe he made a mistake. Maybe he doesn't know. Maybe he believes this and is teaching a lie. You've got to figure that out on your own. And when you do figure out that the guy's off plumb, what you do about that is to silently move away at the last amen of the day and then go somewhere else and begin the story again. But you don't make an issue about the pastor. Other people have to make the decision on their own that he's a little bit off plumb or way off plumb. And systematically over time, that church will have to close. There are reasons for people to avoid coming to Bible class. There's illnesses that occur. There's travel. I think travel is something that presently interferes with live Bible classes, people showing up at church. When gas costs something like $4 a gallon, and it takes you about 10 gallons to get here, you've spent a lot of money just getting to Bible class and the same amount of money going back home. So that is an issue that is presently underway. And so that's why we have electronic contrivances. Paul, I'm looking at Paul the guru back behind the glass here, and he tells me that this, and I can't speak with the kind of words that he uses. So I'll make up some words. There are some electronic contrivances that we have available, and you can choose among them. But there is a word called the Roku. And the Roku is a device that allows you to turn on your television if you have the Roku. And you can get to the Roku and you can see and hear this Bible class. But if something's going haywire with the Roku, you can't get the Bible class on the Roku. So what else can you do? Is that it? Just the Roku and nothing else? No, you can go to your computer or even your cell phone. And you can just type in the website's address and listen to it on a phone, which I have been told is doable. Now, I'm always here, so I don't know how these things work. But I've been told you can use your phone or go to your computer, and that always works, so I'm told. So when the Roku is having a day off, you can always go to the phone or to the computer. And I needed to say that so that those in Dorito land will know there are three options. It's not just the Roku. No extra charge for that. All right. The believer's body is a temple of the Holy Spirit where he is out of fellowship and so on. Now this, I think I'm at point E. Although the believer cannot be demon-possessed, it's good to review this, therefore I think I've already said it, but it's good to repeat. He is vulnerable to demon influence, which comes from permanent negative volition, stage 6 of reversionism. First point, infiltration of the doctrine of demons results in the blackout of the soul. This comes from failure to be filled with the Spirit and lack of consistent exposure to the Bible doctrine. And secondly, the blackout of the soul is tantamount to God relationship fragmentation. God relationship fragmentation is failure to execute, first of all, the protocol plan of God through neglect of post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. What's epistemology? Epistemology is learning things. And therefore, you learn doctrine by going to Bible class. And it rehabilitates your soul. Look, when you're born, you have a soul, but you're an unbeliever. And you've got to come around to the point at some age that you're enabled to hear concepts and ideas that you understand. Small children can't do this. Now, when I was growing up, I was told that you can't join the church because children don't understand the details of growing in grace and being saved and so on. But at age 12, they think everything's wired enough for you to understand that. And if you believe in Christ, then therefore, because of that belief, you can be baptized. And therefore, at age 12, I was told that I had enough inner workings of the neurons to accept the powers that be accepted the fact that I'd placed my personal faith in Christ and therefore could be baptized, and I was. So the baptism had nothing to do with anything, but they did accept the fact that the neurons were functional enough for them to accept the fact that I would go to heaven when I died because I'd placed my personal faith in Christ. So that's the concept. And if a person is asked, have you placed your personal faith in Christ for eternal security, that you will go to heaven when you die, and they said, I don't know, then that's where evangelism comes in, and they can take it or leave it. Or they can say, yes, I've believed that for a good long while. And so there are these things called volition, and volition is absolutely free. And so I could bloviate from a pulpit till I grow hoarse, and if someone doesn't accept the authority of Scripture, then that's on them. It's not on the pastor. So let's take a look at blackout of the soul. I think I have a picture for this. Blackout of the soul is tantamount to God relationship fragmentation. Now, fragmentation has to do with the inability to pull concepts together and therefore reach a conclusion from that collection of ideas. And therefore, fragmentation is where blackout of the soul is very prevalent. So God relationship fragmentation is failure to execute, first of all, the protocol plan of God through neglect of post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. You rehab the soul by learning Bible doctrine. And then secondly, failure to learn and use the portfolio of invisible assets. That portfolio has quite a number of assets that are available to you to not only learn the Word of God, but also expand on its ideas over time. Again, there are 11 categories of systematic theology in that process. And finally, the concept of problem-solving devices. Do you know how to use the biblical leadership found in Scripture to resolve these problem-solving devices that confront you? The devices enable you to do this, but you have to learn them. So here's the protocol plan of God. I mentioned this first. So let's do a little salute to it. The way of life designated for church-age believers is characterized by precise procedure and objectives. God delegates divine power for executing His protocol plan. A rigid, long-established code prescribing complete deference to superior rank and strict adherence to due order of precedence and precisely correct procedure. Colon. Point one, in God's purpose, Christ is first. In God's authority, doctrine is first. In God's love, reciprocity comes first. In God's objective, momentum is first. And in God's policy, grace is first. And that's the doctrine, the protocol plan of God. Portfolio of invisible assets. There are primary assets, escrow blessings, election, and predestination. Secondary assets, personal volition, production, undeserved suffering. You're in the devil's world and Lucifer runs the show. He doesn't like the individual who has a lot of doctrine and applies it. He wants to confuse people with Scripture. He will sell ideas that are erroneous and then attach a biblical idea to it. He likes to mess with Scripture. And therefore, you have people that are out there communicating what they claim to be a Bible class, and they are ignorant of what they're doing, hopefully, but on other occasions, they know exactly what they're doing, and they're propagandists in those cases. So volition, production, and undeserved suffering, personal assets are the spiritual gifts. Then there are the problem-solving devices. There are 10 of those, but you have to learn these over time. This diagram was structured so that you could see that once saved, you know you go to heaven when you die, because that's the gospel and you believe that when you die, you go to heaven, be with Jesus. Okay, you have to start somewhere, and that's physical birth, but you're not saved at that point, obviously. Then there's a point Y, that's salvation. You accept the concept of faith alone in Christ alone, and therefore you are born again. And so there's certain problem-solving devices that in the early stages of spiritual growth become therefore appropriate. You have to know how to be filled with the Spirit, and that's the rebound technique. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the immediate result of that. Therefore, you can come to Bible class and be taught Bible doctrine. And then the faith rest technique, therefore, is one of, if not the best, problem-solving device for a new believer. So faith rest is a problem-solving device. Then we have spiritual adolescence. You've grown in grace for a period of time. And in doing so, you've accrued doctrines, and you've been trying to apply these, and many more yet to go. So grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, and a personal sense of destiny. What is your personal sense of destiny? I go to heaven when I die. And in the meantime, I'm a good soldier for Christ here in the devil's world. At some point, save the rapture, I will die, and then I'll be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. These are the kinds of things that you'll learn in the spiritual adolescence stage. Grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, and a personal sense of destiny. Then there's spiritual adulthood. These problem-solving devices are absolutely essential for the individual. Personal love for God, unconditional love for all mankind, and perfect happiness. Now, this is a sophisticated, you see, as we move up this, what shall we call it, this arc here, then they become more sophisticated because they require more doctrine, not only to understand, but then to utilize. So unconditional love for all mankind, that's the ULM. Personal love for God, unconditional love for all mankind, and then perfect happiness. Now, this is a situation here of spiritual adulthood. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what situation you're in, you have reached a place in your spiritual growth where you understand the invisible war. And if you understand the invisible war, you're not shocked about what's going on. You should not be shocked about what's going on in client nation America right now. This has been going on, I guess, for over 2 years now. And it's going to continue because the people that started this are considering themselves to be in complete control of what presently is a client nation, but on its ebbing concepts. It's ebbing. We're trying to reach up and grab something to keep from drowning. That's the idea. But these are sophisticated problem-solving devices here. Personal love for God. All right, if you have personal love for God in the present environment, what does that mean? Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Did a special on that down in Shreveport back in, I guess it was September. Unconditional love for all mankind. You have to be able to orient unjust to the exigencies that emerge from those in the dark side. Jesus Christ is going to deal with that. And therefore, you can be happy. Is everybody happy? Okay, then there's a spiritual winner. Occupation with Christ. Be occupied with Christ if you've made it to that advance. Be occupied. And what does the occupation mean? If you are familiar with leadership, sports presents this opportunity. If you place your trust in the coach, regardless of the sport that you've gone out for, but if you trust that individual to give you good leadership, then you can become a better competitor in a given sport. You learn the rules of the game and what are the nuances of the game and how can you take advantage of those nuances. And therefore, this can give you courage when you understand all the nuances of a given sport and you get on the field of play, whatever that happens to be, you have within your soul a great deal of information about how to play this sport. And therefore, the other people on the other side of the line or the court or whatever it happens to be are at a disadvantage because you know what you're doing. Same thing here. Spiritual adulthood means you know how to think. You know how to interpret incoming data. You know how to evaluate circumstances. You know what's really going on. Although many people look at it as a reality, you're able to look at it as something that is beyond reality. It is a strategy. No strategy to understand the reality. Then you get to be a spiritual winner. You're occupied with Christ. What does occupation with Christ means? Go back to the sports analogy. The coach is the guy who knows the sport. He can tell you what the rules are, and therefore within the context of those rules, there are many things that you can deploy in order to be better at this given game that you play. And if everybody's on this and appreciates the coach for knowing all these and has shared it with you in practice and so on, then you have the nuances of the game and you can take advantage of those. Who is it that knows the nuances of the invisible war? Who is it that is constantly, what shall I say, priority one for the dark side in the invisible war? That would be Jesus Christ. And he is our leader. He is the coach. He gives us the information we need to be good soldiers for him. So when you make it to that level, you're occupied with him, what he knows, what he does, what he's going to do, and also the fact that you're in his royal army. Do you believe this? And so these are the three things in the blackout of the soul that are diminished. What is diminished? Protocol plan of God through neglect of post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. Post-salvation concept here. Protocol plan of God through neglect. And this blackout of the soul is the issue here. Protocol plan of God through neglect of post-salvation. You have to be saved to grow in grace. Epistemological, this is taking in information. This would be academic. Rehabilitation. How is it that you thought and therefore made decisions and executed those decisions prior to salvation? Okay. That's an epistemology for, let's say, human viewpoint. How about epistemology for the immutable Word of God? That when you learn that, you have a list of things that are absolutely true that you can depend upon and other things that are absolutely false, and you know how to avoid that, and it's always the same way. No principle from positive volition ever goes over to negative volition, but your volition is free to choose one or the other. Volition has to be free. So this is the idea behind this. Now let's go to B. The Apostle John describes blackout of the soul, and we've just done a little work on that, in these following verses. Let's see if there's four. We've got seven of these. All right, first of all, John 12, 35c. Some verses have more than one sentence. So you have to look down to the C factor. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. So you can say to one of your children, don't do this to other adults. It's not your business, unless you have authority over that adult. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. And you can say to your child, you're walking in darkness. And they look at you with that vacant stare, knowing that the lights are on, but you're in darkness. And then they say, the lights are on, Dada. And you say, the lights are on in the room, but your soul is dark. 1 John 1:6. If we contend that we have fellowship with him, that's the capital H, and we keep on walking in darkness, we're lying, and we do not practice the truth. So when the lights are on and you're in darkness, that's a learning curve right there. but the lights can be on. You can go to a stadium with all of the lights on and see everything that happens while being in darkness. For example, if you were soon going to have a game played in, I forget which stadium, used to it was in Birmingham at Legion Field, but they swapped back and forth between Tuscaloosa and Auburn. And the people that show up from Auburn look at the game with all the lights on, but they're people in darkness. And you say, well, what if they win the game? That means that the evil minions out there somehow invaded the stadium. And therefore, although they won, we still are not Auburn. Thank you. I heard that. 1 John 1:6, darkness. 1 John 2:11, when anyone hates his fellow believer. I should have gone to the dictionaries, found the word for hate, and put that in the verse. So you need to know what hate is. And so I should have gone and found the word hate and stuck it in there. This would be in the Greek. For anyone who hates his fellow believer, he is in darkness. Should have put that word in there. And he walks in darkness, and he does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's 1 John 2:11. This John is on a roll here. How about this? The blackout of the soul indicates ignorance of Bible doctrine, cosmic involvement, and the replacement of Bible doctrine with false doctrine. Don't turn the page. These are some good points here. You need to go down this line here. What is it? John 12, 35, 1 John 1, 6, 1 John 2, 11. These are concepts that are specifically pointing out the failure of a person to have the doctrine necessary to make a good decision from a position of power. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. If we contend that we have fellowship with him and we keep on walking in darkness, we're lying and we do not practice truth. When anyone hates his fellow believer, hatred is something that you cannot utilize. You can disagree, fine, but hatred, no. Should have put that word in there. Hates his fellow believer, he is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes, which means the darkness is in his soul and he can't see the truth. Okay, thank you. Point five, the vacuum of the soul mentioned in Ephesians 4:17 is the channel created by negative volition and implosion through which false doctrine enters into the soul of the believer. False doctrine. So the mechanics of the blackout of the soul include these three points. Implosion or self-fragmentation towards sin nature trends. It's the mechanics of blackout. What does blackout mean? No light. So these are concepts in darkness. Implosion or self-fragmentation towards sin nature trends. Explosion or polarized fragmentation toward legalism. So you fragment. What's the fragmentation concept? You're not thinking clearly. The ideas that enter your mind are not specific. You're drawing info from the dark side. Fragmentation toward categories of subjective arrogance. Your subjectivity, therefore, is self-centered. Even the unbeliever, by being negative toward the gospel, has blackout of the soul. He's heard the gospel. See, what do we have here? The unbeliever, by being negative toward the gospel, this person has received the truth. You see that? Therefore, he has black eye of the soul. You can tell a person, there is a historical figure named Jesus of Nazareth who entered this life perfect. He never committed a single sin. He reached adulthood. He was in the neighborhood of 33 years old when the Romans got him and the Jews got him and everybody else hated him and then nailed him to a cross. The Jews wanted him gone, and that peace in the land is what they wanted up in Rome, and so they said, okay, it's fine. Every now and then we have a crucifixion, so he's on the docket. So he was nailed to this cross. Therefore, he couldn't go anywhere. He's going to have to stay there and in the clear light of day. And while he is hanging there, the sins of the entire universe are imputed to him and judged in him. How does this work? Why is he the target? Why this for that person? Because he had no sin nature, therefore he was a legitimate recipient of everyone else's sins. Therefore, he was the sacrifice. Legitimately the sacrifice. So that your sins were transferred from you and imputed to him and judged in him. And then when it was all over, he said, it is finished. And then he died physically. Then they took him down and stuck him in a cave kind of thing called a tomb. Stayed there for 3 days. Romans thought they'd solved that problem. And all of a sudden, he walks out of the place. But not in a human body, but in a resurrection body. Well, is anyone here ready to say hoorah? Look, he has been judged for your sins. You don't have them anymore. Yes, I know you continue to do them. But the divine decree knew every one of them. Every sin that you're going to commit before you die, it's in the decree for you. And at that moment on the cross, out of the decree came every sin of the human race. From Adam and Eshaz all the way down to the last person. And he was judged for them. Now, the gospel is going to present an idea that he's the guy qualified to resolve that issue for you. And you're going to continue to sin knowing this. But he didn't have a sin nature. There was no sin nature in Jesus. He never sinned. Thus, Homo sapien qualified. And therefore, when all of it was over, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Even if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, that's Lucifer, has blinded the minds of those who are unbelievers, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Then we come to the, don't spin on a dime here, the next reversionistic trend is scar tissue of the soul. See, all of this reversionism stuff that we're studying are committed by believers and unbelievers. Believers get to the point that their spiritual decline gets to scar tissue of the soul. Ephesians 4:18. I want you to see this on the board here. As we check these things off, I highlight the one we're about to study. the buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. Norms and standards degenerate. Momentum halts. Wisdom is lost. All spiritual functions are shut down. And you can see there's been a degradation of one's ability to think clearly in this process. Now, I've got one more minute, and I want to remind you of something. When you have the Bible and you can open it, and you can open it to Genesis chapter 2, and you can start right there, and you can go all the way to pretty much to the end of Revelation chapter 20. Everything in there is this. And it's fomented by Lucifer and his minions. The minions include fallen angels. The minions include Homo sapiens. And the Homo sapiens can be unbelievers, quite obviously, but also believers who have chosen to go to the dark side and are in reversionism themselves due to satanic propaganda. And all that's going on throughout all of this thing we call human life is simply the playing out of this idea right here. And you can play this game, or you can play God's game. You have the power to do so. You have the immutable power of the Word of God, the opportunity to grow in grace, and the challenge and the responsibility to not only use it, but apply it consistently. All right, we've got a stopping place. We'll be back at 10 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.